Someone has put together the incredible statistic that only on 14% of the television programming in America is the husband shown in his proper biblical role in the family. That means, if my math is right, about 84 or 86 times out of 100, when you see some sort of family structure on television, it is non-biblical. That's a heavy statistic to have to live with. That's a heavy issue to try to balance out in our lives. That'll make you a misfit in your school, in your place of business, in your home, and even in your church sometimes, all right? What we want to think about in particular is the man's role and leadership. And I appreciate the way the Holy Spirit has blended together our two themes. Brother Gary and I had never met before. We have never corresponded. We had no idea what each other would be speaking on this week. And he dwelt on the shepherd. And I wondered if he'd been looking over my shoulder at some of the notes. The Lord Jesus is the ultimate example, ladies and gentlemen, for all of us. We're not going to find an earthly example quite up to the standard of the Savior. That's why we say, give me Jesus. From the morning to the midday, to when you're totally alone, to when everything in your world has gone wrong, till you meet at the cemetery or the funeral home, what you really need is Christ. The rest of it is incidental. The world says, he who dies with the most toys wins. I'm sorry, it isn't like that. He who dies with the most toys leaves them all behind. That's how it really is, all right? And all the family fights over the toys. The biblical standard is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we keep emphasizing in our ministry together this week, looking at Christ, seeing Him in the Old Testament, seeing Him in the New, seeing Him in the life of David, seeing Him in the family, seeing Him in the local church, and on and on. And here's where the rubber meets the road. You and I, if we claim to be believers, are supposed to be miniature replicas, if I can say that reverently, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the world's too cotton-picking and lazy to read the Bible. That's the way we say it down south. Right? They can't bother. It's too hard to understand. It's old-fashioned. It's irrelevant. It's out of date. But boy, they don't mind reading you. And they're watching you at the Little League field, and they're watching you at Walmart, and they're listening to you at work, and they're seeing how you interact at school, and they're getting their judgment decision of Christ from what they see and hear from you and me. And the man has the ultimate role of that demonstration in the home and in the family. And you guys who are single, you guys who are teenagers, you need to start working on that right now, here and now, before you leave tonight. You need to start working on being a replica of the Lord Jesus Christ. WWJD, that's not the call letters of a radio station. What would Jesus do? All right? A youth group in Oklahoma put that idea together years and years ago, and all of a sudden it's become a media event across America. Nice merchandising thing and everything. Half the people in America don't even know what it stands for. But it's a great question. What has He already done for us at Calvary? He's taken care of the sin issue, not the son issue, isn't it? It's what you've done with the Son, the Lord Jesus. What is He doing in our hearts and lives day by day? What does He yet have in store for us? The eye has seen. We haven't begun to understand what heaven's going to be like. But the day in and day out vicissitudes of life are such, we can say, what would Jesus do in this circumstance? How would He handle this situation? How would He handle this problem? How would He handle that difficulty in the family? I just got a pink slip from the boss. I've been replaced by a computer. What next? How would the Lord Jesus handle that? Would He start tearing His hair out? Would He rant and rave? Would He go home and get his AK-47 and go back and shoot the boss like everybody else does in America? You know, have a little tangle, so I'll take care of you guys. I'll be back in 3 hours. So we come and start blazing away, you know? What kind of idiotic mentality is that, you know? How does the Christian respond? How does he cope? How does he deal with it? If you haven't got Christ, blank page. We read about it in the newspaper all the time. The ultimate example is Christ. We cannot emphasize that enough. Our brother Gary mentioned that the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. We know from John chapter 10, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and the good shepherd knows his sheep. Gentlemen, that's where it starts. Hollywood has told us the love relationship is what I get out of this affair. And if I don't get my needs met, I'm out of here. You're getting traded in for somebody else. That's not the biblical definition of love. And we'll see that in our lesson together tomorrow morning. The biblical definition of love is giving. It is ministering to the needs of others. It is seeing the others being elevated and built up and their character being nurtured. We have that responsibility as parents. We have that responsibility as Sunday school teachers, as elders in the local assembly, as youth directors, and as individuals to be concerned about others. How can I build them up? How can I encourage them? How can I love them for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, agreed, some of the Lord's people are not very lovable. Some of them are outright peculiar, all right? It's a good biblical term, but it's not the way we use the word today. Some are really hard to get along with. I could name a few here, but let's never mind. All right? You understand what I'm saying. Maybe it then has to be, Jesus through me loves you. Maybe that's the way it works, you see. The good shepherd is the one who gives. And the man sets the pace, the young man sets the pace in his dating relationship, the guys set the pace in the local church of giving, of ministering, of thinking about others, of relating to others in a giving, caring way, not what can you do for me, gal. All right? The good shepherd is willing to give. Our brother Gary mentioned the great shepherd. The writer in Hebrews says, He makes you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. The good shepherd gave His life for His sheep. That's the Lord Jesus. That's past tense. That's what He did for us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And if you haven't come face-to-face with the issue of dealing with your sin and the reality of missing heaven, then that's where you need to start. That's the basis of it all. We can have seminars galore on how to have a nice family and how to live happily ever after and all that until we've come to face-to-face with the issue of our own sin and our own relationship with the Lord Jesus. We've missed it. The Good Shepherd has already taken care of that. The Great Shepherd is in turn dealing with us present tense. He is working out God's will in your heart and life. Every single believer, man, woman, boy, girl, no matter what part of the planet you're from, every single believer, God has some kind of plan for your life. He wants to work that out in and through you if you'll let Him do it. He's not going to jam it down your throat. Christianity is a little different from all the other religions around the world. They've got this package of what you have to do in order to merit heaven, and if you really try hard, you'll get there. How hard do you have to try? I don't know. Just take a gamble and see. I'm not willing to gamble. I might miss it. It's too great a risk. God in heaven has worked out a plan of salvation that includes the likes of you and me and that has a lifestyle for every single one of us every day of your life. And He's orchestrating all that's necessary for life and godliness for each one of us in the marketplace, in the classroom, in the family, in the local church, wherever we find ourselves. He wants us to represent Him. That's what He's trying to accomplish today and tomorrow in your life. Then you remember in the New Testament, we read about the chief shepherd. Peter tells us about that in 1 Peter chapter 5. When He appears, He will have His reward with Him, the writer in Revelation tells us, and we will receive a crown of some sort. We will be given rewards for every little thing that was done for the Lord Jesus, even the little cup of cold water that was given in His name. And hey, if you put ice cubes and a tea bag in there and a piece of lemon and a little sugar, wow, think of what the reward's going to be, you know? The Lord is not going to let anything slip by. He's a God of incredible detail. And every tiny little thing you do for someone else to minister to them, to build them up, to encourage them, is called service for the Lord. And God is going to reward that someday. Now, the whole issue is not, I can have a bigger trophy case in heaven than Tim. And Tim and I together can have a bigger one than Jim. And then Hugh comes along and says, dudes, get out of the way. Look at mine. It is humongous. Hey, if that's heaven, forget it. Let's just stay here. It's all you hear all the time. The emphasis of the book of Revelation is whatever reward you get for service for the Lord, you're going to turn around and give it to the Lord Jesus because he's the worthy one. Some of you know the name Carl Lewis. He was one of the greatest American runners in Olympic history. The first time he ever appeared in the Olympics was back in the early 80s. I think he appeared in like five Olympics in sequence. The first time he was in the Olympics, he got five gold medals, an incredible record. 2 years later, his father died. And they tell us that he went to the funeral home, walked over to the open casket, and laid one of those gold medals on the chest of his father. He stood back and said, he deserves it. Hadn't been for him, I'd have never won. I can go get some more medals. That was good. That's what you and I are going to do when we get to heaven. Our appreciation, our grasp for the work of the Lord Jesus will be so incredibly magnified then. We won't be standing around bragging. We won't be patting each other on the back. We won't be doing high fives and praise the Lord. We'll just be in awe and wonder about this God who would love somebody like me. And whatever reward we're given, whatever accumulation you have for serving the Lord, we'll turn around and give it right back to him. And Lord, you're the one that deserves all this. You're the one who gave the ability, who gave the motivation, to willing to do of his good pleasure, and on the list goes. Okay? So we're going to look at the man's role as the leader. That's our theme tonight. And then we're going to look at the man's role as the one who establishes the tone for love in the home. We don't think of it quite like that. The ladies are the ones who get all ushy-gushy-mush, you know. The guys have got this sex drive thing, and the women are all caught up in love, and we don't... Wait a minute. Your Bible never mentions love once until you get to Genesis 22. What? Why didn't God tell Adam and Eve to love each other? Why didn't he tell them to love their children? Why didn't he say to those brothers and sisters, love your parents? You won't read about love in the Bible until you go to Genesis 22, where God speaks about Abraham loving his son Isaac. And those of you who are dads and those of you who have a son can understand some little inkling of what that's all about. It is an incredible picture of God's love for his son, the Lord Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the only one he had. It's not like, well, I've got 14 more. I can trade off one or two. It's not a problem. I'll just sacrifice a couple. It's not like that. The father-son relationship is demonstrated for us. The ultimate statement of love is demonstrated for us in Genesis 22 and then carried over as a picture of the Lord Jesus. So don't let Hollywood skew your understanding of what love is, young people. Don't let the movie industry, the music industry, and all those other people try and tell you what love is. It's not some funny feeling that runs up and down your back. Maybe you spilled your Dr. Pepper, you know? Love is a tone that is established by the man in the relationship in the home, in the relationship in the local church. Guys, the buck stops here. And the problem is we've dropped the ball for the most part, both in the home and in the local assembly. That's why the problem is so magnificently large in America today. Our young people don't feel loved. Our spouses don't feel loved. The saints don't feel loved until they're just shopping around for anything to fill the gap. The man is going to be the one who establishes leadership. The man is going to be the one who establishes the tone of affection in any kind of relationship. And we want to look at that together. You'll remember that Paul wrote to Timothy in the New Testament, he said, if a man is going to rule well in the local church, he has to be able to rule well at home. And we love that little term, rule. Yes, sir, King Hicks! Yes, sir, what do you want me to do now? I'm scared to death of my dad. There are dads like that. A lot of them came out of the military, you know, and they bring that mindset to the church and they bring that mindset to the home. And everybody stands at attention when they get big. Never mind, all right? The responsibility of the man is to rule. That's our King James terminology. But the implication means he is to be exhibit A. He is to be an example. He stands before, in front of, in rank before. He presides over the affairs, just like I'm doing for these few minutes here, just like our brother did a few minutes ago for the song service. There was a fellow, he was presiding over this activity for X number of minutes. That's what the word rule means. And Paul says to Timothy, if a guy can't rule at home in that simple little environment, how in the world can he do a job of ruling in some other environment like a local church where you've got a whole bunch of families to deal with? So you and I are supposed to start practicing at home, and guys, you can start right where you are. I don't care how young you are. Never mind worrying about a wife. Never mind worrying about girlfriends. You can start demonstrating love in your home right where you are. I need you to start tonight for some of you in your own little cabins back here. All right? Start responding to your parents in a way that honors God. Start speaking to brothers and sisters in a way that honors God. And the list just goes on and on and on. How can we rule in a larger sphere if we can't rule in some little area? If we can't be an example, we've got this line in America, don't do as I do as I say. And all the kids sit back and say, yeah, Dad, but you do it. Don't talk to me. We just zipped it, you know? If we act differently than what we say, our kids are smart enough to figure that out. And it doesn't take them long to do it. They don't have to wait until they're in high school or college. They can figure that out before they ever start school. They can figure out if there's a double standard. They can figure out if the father is abusing the mother by physical or verbal abuse either way. They can figure that out rather quickly. And they can see that in the local church. So they can see those inconsistencies, and then we turn around and wonder why our kids are like they are. What kind of example have we been for them, you see? Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, and we want to spend a few minutes together in chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. While you're turning there, let me suggest this. This is my understanding of the New Testament Scripture. The sequence that we should see in a person's life ought to be, first of all, the obligation, the responsibility, the relationship with the God of heaven. That's our first priority before anything else. Before marriage, before education, before job, before church responsibilities or whatever. It's an individual relationship with the Lord Jesus. And our brother mentioned that earlier for us. The most important, the most critical decision in life is your relationship with the God of heaven. Never mind who you are, where you're from, where you're going. The issue is what about you in Christ? Secondly, it seems to me that as I understand the New Testament Scripture, the second responsibility for us is our family, if there is one. Our spouse, if we're married. Children, if there are children there. All right? Follow me carefully now so I'm not accused of heresy. After that, it seems to me the responsibility is the obligation in the local church. Then after that, the responsibility in the workforce and the Little League and the Chamber of Commerce and the JCs and the Lions and the Rhinoceroses and all the other groups, okay? Now follow me carefully, all right? If a man has his relationship with God intact, biblical, right, then he's going to want the very best for his spouse, if he's married. He's going to want the very best for his children, if there are children. His concern is going to be their spiritual well-being above everything else. So he's not going to go whining around, we can't come on Wednesday night to the meeting because that's family night. And what do they do on family night? Sit there and watch Smelly Vision, all right? The whole purpose of the man is to set the priorities of the home and say, just a minute, folks, in this home, the Lord Jesus is number one. My responsibility to my wife is number two. Children, if they are, fit in there. And then we are going to build our lives around the local church, that schedule. We're not going to say, I can't go because I've got this obligation at home. We're going to adjust our schedule so that the things of the Lord are a priority. That speaks volumes to the children. Let me illustrate it this way. come with me to Montgomery, Alabama, the capital of the state, and we'll just go up Interstate 65 for a few miles to one of the bedroom communities, a suburb called Millbrook or Prattville. There are two of them side by side there. There's a family there in a little assembly, and the brother who was one of the, he's probably the leading elder in the meeting, let's just put it that way, okay, arranges all the speakers and whatnot. His kids are involved in every sport there is known to man. They are a very physical family. They are a very sports-oriented family. Right up front, when their kids started getting involved in Little League years ago, this brother got involved as a coach. And they started working. It was part of their ministry in the community. They used that as a tool and interaction for the assembly and so forth. And they said right up front, no games on Wednesday night. In their case, that happened to be their prayer meeting night. And obviously, no games on Sundays. Now what's happened, I don't know about you guys up here, but down south, we have so many Little League teams, there aren't enough hours to fill all the spaces, and now we've got Little League running all day long on Sundays. They start way in the morning, so there's no such thing as going to Sunday school and we'll go to the Little League ball field in the afternoon. It doesn't work like that. They go all day Sunday, they go all day Saturday, they go every night of the week till 9:30, 10, 10:30, whatever. All right? That's how it is down that way. We have a little longer season, I suppose, than you guys too. Okay? So dear brother Scott says to his family, this is the way it is, and he told the Little League officials that that's how it is. Things of the Lord come first. Well, along the way, the schedule got a little crowded. Little League started putting games on Wednesday night. They said, hey, sorry, we can't play. We can't participate. The things of the Lord are the priority in our life. That's how it is. We told you that right up front. When they got down through the season after a couple of years, their oldest son, Ben, was the star pitcher for their particular team. He was chosen for the All-Stars. He's in high school now, or edging into high school. Final game of the season, would you believe, scheduled for Wednesday night? Scott says, there's no question about it. We're going to the meeting. Our family puts the things of God first, period. Right? Ben, no problem. That's what my dad said. That's what we do. Would you also believe that night they had a horrendous thunderstorm that came roaring through Montgomery? Just at the time of the ball game. So they went to the meeting. When the meeting was over, there were visitors that had come to the meeting. They hadn't met before. Everybody stood around and talked for like 45 minutes after the meeting. That little group never has that kind of conversation. There aren't that many of them. Storm is over. Weather's clearing. They said, what do you say? Well, let's just drive by the ball field on the way home and see how things are going. They hadn't started the game yet. And they saw Scott and the family drive up, and everybody went ballistic. Just getting ready to go on the field, just getting ready to start the game. I don't know, 9:30, quarter to 10 at night. So here was Ben. They carried the stuff in the car all the time because they lived at Little League. You know? Jumped in his outfit. He was a star pitcher. He won the game. It's a classic illustration, brothers and sisters, and it happens time and time and time again. If you and I will learn, the man has to set the role of responsibility in the home, in the assembly, and he says, we're going to put the things of the Lord first. Don't give me this stuff about the family comes first. The Lord comes first, all right? But careful now. It's the man and his relationship with the Lord. It's the man and his relationship with the family. And then it's the family's relationship with the Lord. Am I losing you or are we backing into it all right? All right? The man is going to say to his family, I have responsibilities and obligations to my wife, to my children, and so on and so forth. And as a group, we're building our lives around the schedule of a local assembly, whatever that schedule is. And then we fit school and homework and recreation and work and all that other stuff around it. Now, here's the complexity in today's society. Business and industry is becoming incredibly demanding in our world today. And the job market is incredibly fragile. Just the least little thing, you're out of here, you know. Walmart has created some of those kinds of problems. When you put an application, if you're not willing to work 24/7, don't even bother. You know, that wasn't a problem when Sam Walton was at the head of it. Now it's a problem. Those kinds of things are showing up all across America. You used to be able to sit down and negotiate and say, well, I can work this minute, I can work all day on Saturday, but I need Sundays off because it's time for the Lord. Some people will listen to that, but not very many anymore. So when you start marriage, as soon as you get out of the job market, get into the job market, get out of school, you've got to start looking at those things very, very carefully. And you're going to have to do a lot of praying and a lot of counseling with your elders or leadership in the assembly or your spouse if that's the situation. Are we going to take this job or not? Because it's going to require a lot of whatever, you know, weekend work, work away from home, whatever it might be. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is reviewing with the nation of Israel the hand of God. A whole generation of young people are coming along who didn't come out of Egypt, who don't have a clue what the crossing of the Red Sea was about. They just heard about it from their folks. And so he's giving them a quick history lesson. And the whole book of Deuteronomy is just kind of a quick scan of what God had been doing for the nation of Israel. And over again, chapter 6 and again chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, Moses drills home this point of having a right relationship with God in the home. Let's look at it carefully. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. These are the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land to which you go to possess. God wants us to be doers, not just hearers. It's great to sit at a conference together. It's great to have times of fellowship and recreation and good food and good fun. And then we all drive out the driveway on Saturday and forget it all. So what? Why did we go through all that exercise? Unless we didn't want the Lord to speak to us and do something in our hearts and lives or work in our families. God wants us to be doers. James speaks about that, doesn't he, in his little epistle. God uses the term here, possess. Now, you and I know what that term means. We are very possessive. This is mine. You come out of this chair, I'll take your head off. You know? It's not the word that's used in the Old Testament. God said to the nation of Israel, you go in and you possess the land. You know what our best word today is? Enjoy. That's what they say in restaurants, isn't it? You sit down and this server, we can't use the term waiter and waitress anymore, it's a server, whoever that is, some robot comes, they bring you this menu, they ask for your drink order, they ask what you'd like, they bring you the food, they send it back, they bring it back, you didn't get it right the third time and all. Then they say, enjoy. That doesn't tell me anything. What am I supposed to enjoy? The ambience? The music? The water fountain over here in the corner, the yelling, screaming kids, third table down the line. Am I supposed to enjoy my food? Am I supposed to enjoy my date? What am I? It's up to me. They're just making all of this available, and they're saying, enjoy. I can do anything I want with it. I can throw the food on the floor and get up and walk out and pitch a tantrum. I can act the fool. I can eat it. I can feed it to somebody else. I have a choice. See? God said to Israel, you go in, you possess the land. That is, you enjoy what I've provided for you. We've been singing some songs about that, guys and gals and dads and moms. There is joy in knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior. I hope you're picking up on that. We're going to try and drive that home through this week. There is real joy in knowing the Lord Jesus. Doesn't mean you're going to go around smiling all the time. People think you're up to something. But there's going to be a joy down in here that's going to permeate your life. So whether you're visiting the unemployment office or the cemetery or the funeral home or the doctor's office or whatever, you've got everything under control because the Lord is under control. See? The Lord has you under His control. Okay? So God says, I want you to go in and possess the land. I want you to enjoy the land. You've got to have some rules. You've got to have some regulation. You got to be able to get along together. He had given them commandments, and he's giving them some more, you see? Take time when you have a few minutes to go down through chapter 6 and mark the number of times God says, thou shalt, thou shalt, or you should, whatever your newer translation might be. A few times God says, thou shalt not. I love these new billboards. You know? What part of thou shalt not don't you understand, God? Maybe you've seen those up here. I don't know if they've come this far north or not, right? The whole series of them, just done in black and white, very stark. They started in Florida and Texas on buses, city buses. There's about 12 or 15 different variations. What part of thou shalt not don't you understand? Good question, you know? So God gives us a few thou shalt nots in the chapter, but a whole lot of thou shalt. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. And we can take that from the Old Testament, bring it right into our world today. All right? So that, verse 2 says, you might fear the Lord your God and keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you, your son, your son's son. Read that, grandchildren. I've been there and done that. All right? Each generation is to be taught to love the Lord, to honor the Lord, and our brother has mentioned it for us already. We're drifting dramatically from that point here in America. We keep emphasizing our children need a good education, they need a prosperous job, they need investments in Wall Street, they need a home in the Bahamas, they need one up in the northern country, and we bring that to our grandchildren, and they got a scholarship, and they did this, and nobody says, well, how are they doing spiritually? Well, I wish I hadn't asked, you know? We are supposed to teach children and grandchildren generation after generation after generation. That's why God was dealing with Israel in the context. Teach them to fear God. The word does not mean afraid of God. It means I reverence Him. I honor Him. Be careful about your jokes, young people. There's an awful lot of absurd jokes out there today about God. He's not the big dude in the sky. All right? He's the God of the universe who holds your life in His hand, and that fast you can be out of here and in eternity. He's not some cowboy riding around through the clouds, all right? So be really careful about the jokes and the mockery and the ridicule that is put out in our society, late night television, in the school systems and all, about God and those kinds of things. He is a real entity to deal with in life. He is our friend. He is our Heavenly Father if we're believers. So you can climb up in His lap like you would your grandpa, and you can say, Abba Father, New Testament terminology. Your own private name for daddy, whatever you call your grandpa. Pa, papa, pop, whatever. All right? You've got your own one-on-one relationship with this God, a friend. Okay? By definition, that's what God's looking for. We're not to be afraid of Him, but we're to reverence Him, honor Him. Verse 3 says, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. The word observe is kind of interesting. We had some observers on the property today if you walked around and looked. There were a bunch of them sitting on the porch. Most of them had gray hair, and they were observing all that was going on. They didn't do a thing. They just sat there and talked, rocked a little bit, slept a little bit, talked some more, drank some water. They were observing, but they weren't involved. They weren't interested. They couldn't name four people that were down at the pool. They just observed. You see that bird? Yeah, I saw that bird. Yeah. But there were some other people here observing, and we called them lifeguards. And they were pacing back and forth, and they had this silly little red thing they were carrying around and this silly whistle, and get up and do this and do that. They were observing for a whole different reason. Because lives were at stake. They didn't worry about their job for as much. They weren't worried about getting terminated or anything. They were worried about lives. Okay? So they were observing too. And that's the emphasis of the word here. Dads and moms, elders in the assembly, Sunday school teachers, youth directors, we're supposed to be observing. That is not sitting back in your lazy boy recliner, rocking away, playing with your little remote control, hoping you can find something. I've been kind of observing television. It's pretty trashy, isn't it? You go to the next one, no? You and I are supposed to know what's going on in the lives of those that we love and care for. Your Sunday school class, your young people's group, the assembly fellowship where you are, or your family structure, as the case might be. The men set the pace. They're going to be the ones who are doing the observing, who are paying attention, who are keeping up with what's going on, all right? I mentioned the other day that if you want to talk to Barbara and find out the other side of the coin, you can do that, right? Because we spent 20-some years, 26 years in industry, manufacturing. I've worked these 24-hour kinds of things, been responsible for a plant that worked three shifts nonstop. We got caught up in Christian work once upon a time. Christian printing in the daytime and Christian radio at night. Two jobs back to back. So you're out of the house from 7 in the morning until midnight. Nice arrangement. And my wife had to come to me and say, there's some things showing up in Dan's life, he was still in elementary school, that I don't think you have a clue about. And if we don't change some lifestyles here, we're heading for problems. Brethren, if you don't listen to that woman in your life and in the assembly, if you don't listen to the sisters in the meeting, sometimes the elderly, sometimes the widows, they might be a little more perceptive than us guys sometimes, all right? There's some Bible input, so I'm not alienating the women. We're trying to bring a balance to it all. But the man is responsible for God to observe, to pay attention, to know what's going on. They're to observe, pay attention to, look carefully, scrutinize the law, the principles of God, so they knew how to live and function for God when they got into this new place where they were living. We better go down to verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That I should back up to verse 5, sorry. All right. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Gentlemen, that's where it is. You have got to be sold out to the Lord Jesus. If you want a successful family, you've got to be sold out to the Lord Jesus if you want to see your church, your local church, successful. It's a relationship with you and the Lord Jesus, body, soul, and spirit, as we saw the other day. All your heart, all your might, all your soul, and the principles of God, the principles of Scripture stored up in your heart first. You don't ship all the kids off to Christian school somewhere and say they'll take care of all the problems. I know we're having some problems with Johnny and Susie, but the Christian school, they can handle that. It's not their problem. It's your problem in the home. The buck stops there. The home is responsible. Then we see to it the children are in an environment where they're being well taught, whether that's Christian school, public school, private school, homeschool, howsoever. That's up to you on a local basis. Please notice verse 7. Thou shalt teach. You do the teaching, first of all. You're teaching by what you do and what you say. Have you got a radar detector on the dash? Don't answer. Just think. That speaks volumes to your kids. See? Because they are smart enough to figure out, they know technology well enough, that doesn't help us with our television reception. They know what that thing is for. See? So don't turn around and tell them they've got to obey their mom when you and I can't obey the laws of the city in which we live, you know. And the list goes on. And they hear your conversation about income taxes. They hear your conversation about the boss. They hear your conversation about the leadership in the local church. They're sitting there at the mealtime listening too, you know. And they're not dumb. You do the teaching, verse 7 says, and do it diligently. The terminology implies, I am told, in the Hebrew language, that we are to drive home the point, pierce through the facade. It's the idea of sharpening a blade. It's the idea of whetting a blade, to use the old English term. It is the principle of getting the point right through to their heart. That's the responsibility in the home, the responsibility in the local assembly. If we took time to go to chapter 11, we would see almost the identical passage. And there Moses says, it will be like heaven on earth. Could I ask you what your home is like? Let's ask the kids. Is it a little hint of what heaven is like? Or is it like a war zone? War of 1812. I think that's the one we're working on, all right? What is the dinner table like? Is it a battlefield? No wonder you got Maalocs all over the place. No wonder nobody wants to sit down. I'd rather go watch television, watch the news while I'm eating, you know? Is there some love relationship? Is there a care? Is there a ministry? Or is there this battle, this conflict, you see? We're supposed to have this environment of nurturing, of caring. And verse 7 goes on to say, you're going to weave the things of God into the fabric of everyday life. Morning, noon, and night, as our brother sang for us so nicely this evening. We're going to weave the things of God into the routines of life day in and day out. That's what the Lord Jesus did in Luke chapter 22. He took a current event that he got from two other people walking along the road. Oh, there's a problem in Jerusalem? Yeah, there's a problem in Jerusalem. Let me tell you about it. And the Lord Jesus took that issue about his own disappearance and all that. And he went back to Moses and came all down through the scripture and revealed to them himself, you'll remember. And guys and gals, dads and moms, that's the responsibility you and I have in the context of the home. To pick up little hints and blips and pieces here and there from the news, from what we experienced at school today, from what happened in the workplace, from what the neighbor across the back fence said, and we kind of weave the scripture into those things. That means we've got to know the book. Well, maybe that's my problem, you know? See? That means we've got to turn off the TV long enough to have time to talk and think. That means we've got to get the headset off long enough. We've got to get the video turned down long enough to have some sort of reasonable conversation. The man's the one that's going to establish the principle. And if there's a ball game on, heaven forbid, we're not going to stop and eat. There's a ball game. We'll catch it between commercials. I mean, you know. The Anglican Church in London, Gary knows all about those Britishers, he could tell you, whatever that fellow's title is, he had to step up to the plate and make a decision for Anglicans worldwide about moving the church services to fit the World Cup soccer championship. The Anglican churches around the world appealed to London, and this fellow said, yep, this one time we'll do it. We won't do it again, but this one time. The Sunday of the championship, you can change your church schedule to whatever. Sports is our God, all right? Let's just be really honest in America, okay? And a whole lot of other places as well. So you and I have to have somebody who steps up in the home, somebody who steps up in the local assembly and said, this is how we're going to function, this is how we're going to honor the Lord. And God asked the man to do that. Now you say, wait a minute, Mr. Bill, wait a minute. Half the American homes is not a man. You're right. That's what we call dysfunctional families today, isn't it? The assembly, the leadership, the elders, and the local church have to step in and compensate. They're not supposed to be out there floundering all by themselves. That lady and those few kids are not supposed to be hacking it all by themselves. They're supposed to have answers, and they're supposed to find them in the local church. That's why all of us need a church home, as we define it in America. We need a place of refuge, a place we can turn to. I got problems with the car. Who do I call? I don't have any idea. Go ask one of the elders. They'll give you a little input. Raymond's having problems at school. What are we going to do about it? The teachers are all... Hey, go talk to one of the elders. Let him give you a little input. Let him tell you what he did with his kids. Go talk to the Sunday school teacher, whatever it might be. You see, the home, the local assembly are just so interwoven. Because Christ is the one who gives us answers. And we have discerning people who can study the scripture for us and say, okay, this is what we ought to do, this is what we ought to do. No, I don't think you want to go that route. We don't want to go down that road at all. All right, let's go further. Verse 8 says, bind them for a sign on your hand, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The hand speaks to us of action. Watch this, dear brother, over here. Well, he's kind of on hold right now, but as soon as I say something, he's back into action again, all right? See? The hand speaks of action. So, we're supposed to have the Word of God kind of bound to the function of everyday life. That means I'm going to be really careful about what I do with my hands. I'm going to be careful where I put my fist. I'm going to be really careful about the workplace and how I respond to people and that kind of thing. The hand is a viable tool, isn't it? Valuable tool. But also the text says frontlets between your eyes. That is not blinders. All right? Some of the Lord's people think it's real spiritual to walk around with blinders on. They don't have a clue what's going on. They don't even know what century we're in. You know? Computer, what's a computer? They're just heading for heaven. Sure wish the Lord come. I wouldn't pay any more taxes. Man, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? That's not the term. The term is frontlets. It's the term that a Hebrew would use, that a Jew would use. You see it reflected in the New Testament. Phylactery is the fancy word. It's a little leather thing that was strapped up here and it had little bits of scripture in it. So, the Pharisees are all bragging about who's got the bigger phylactery. Mine's bigger than yours, look. Now they have another one on their arm. Mine's bigger than yours, see? It's got more scripture in it. It's not what's outside, it's what's inside, all right? So it's not while we look, it's not the issue on the outside, it's not did we go through the right place, part our hair in the right place, got the right color sport group, got the right color tie and all that kind of thing. There are Christian universities that teach that. There are Christian colleges that teach that. Right? Just because it's a Christian school doesn't mean you want to send your kids there. They will try to legislate hairstyle. They'll legislate clothing color. All right? It's not what the Scripture says. That doesn't make spirituality. If you want to have uniforms, praise the Lord. Have uniforms. No problem. Don't tell me that makes people spiritual. Just say that's the standard of this place. A lot of business and industry does that. I have no problem with that. And so the implication is I've got to run everything that I do, everything I think about, all my thought life, all my conversation, I need to run it through the filter of Scripture. It's the Old Testament priest. You remember the high priest. He has this little metal plate on his forehead that says, "Holiness to the Lord." Wow. That'd control some jokes, wouldn't it? That'd monitor my language pretty carefully. That would monitor the tone of voice when I speak to my wife or my children or grandchildren or whoever, you see. So God says these things are to permeate your life on a day in and day out basis. Write it on the post of your house, on the gates of the city, verse 9. You go to Israel today and you'll see that. Here's a little thing called a mezuzah. It's a little tube that's in the doorway. And everybody that goes through the doorway, they kiss that little thing and go by like a good luck charm. That's not what God is looking for. He wants an honest heart relationship, not some good luck charm. You don't need crosses in your ears, on your chest, on your head, on your steeple. That doesn't do anything unless the work of the cross is coming to the heart, you see. So God wanted Israel to have these things around them, which their children could see, which their children could observe, because he said, as the chapter goes on, you're coming into a land of great prosperity, and you're going to have all these great blessings, and as you look at this chapter in chapter 8, you're going to sit back and say, boy, have we arrived. I did this, I did... Wait a minute. Who did it? God did it. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Wherever you are in life, whatever your socioeconomic level, whatever level of spiritual achievement or understanding, whatever your kids have done, it is the work of God giving them that ability, giving you those resources, giving you those talents. The problem with Israel was they were going into the promised land. That's not a rope course, by the way. That's a real genuine place for them. And they were going to have all these houses and all these wells and all this prosperity. And he said, you're going to forget the Lord if you aren't careful. America, we've arrived. It's like, who needs God? Well, we did have this big hurricane. Let's see, there was one called Hugo, there was one called Andrew, and we did have a Gulf War, and we did have some problems in September, but we can handle it. We're Americans. We can pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Watch. Get a hernia if you try that, but anyway, you know. The mindset in America is, we don't need God, thank you, we're doing fine. Oh, hey, if there's a problem, yeah, we don't mind praying. Peter Jennings, Dan Rather, the whole bunch, you know. We can talk about praying, but the rest of the year, don't even mention God. Don't walk into a school with a t-shirt on with a verse, it'll hang you. Don't say anything about commandments. They're recommendations. They're not commandments, they're just suggestions. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. It's just an alternate lifestyle. You choose your animal, I'll choose mine, you know? Thank you. That's not the one I had in mind. You see where we are in America? We don't need God. Or do we? They never guarded schools when I went to school. We didn't have policemen walking up and down. We didn't have metal detectors. We didn't have policemen walking through the parking lots. We didn't have that kind of problem. Yeah. Most of the time, the gal that taught me was my Sunday school teacher on Sunday. Yeah. There was that consistency back then, but it's long gone now. And Israel was warned if they weren't careful, they were going to forget about God. And we have done just exactly that. God went on to tell them further down in the chapter, you need to do certain things, you need to observe certain principles, you need to have a certain lifestyle so that you can be an example for your children. And dads, we have to ask ourselves, how are we doing? What kind of leadership are we providing in the home? Doesn't mean you're doing everything in the house. Doesn't mean you handle the checkbook. Doesn't mean you're orchestrating all the menu and all that stuff. But what kind of leadership are you providing in the home? You're accountable to God for that sphere of responsibility. And we bring it right into the local church, and we have to look around and say, how are the elders doing? A great number of the elders in many of our churches today are there in that title position because they are very shrewd businessmen. They have lots of investments in Wall Street. They're prosperous. They can write big fat checks and help our budget and all that. And they make great decisions. They make heads roll in corporate America. The church is not corporate America. The church is a family, a large family. And there are needs and heartaches and struggle in all those families, just like there are in your families. And as you and I sit and talk, and as we observe and listen these few days together, we are dealing with all kinds of heartaches and problems. And we have a God who loves us and cares for us and has answers for us. And we have brothers and sisters around us who'll come along and be the ultimate support group. They'll hug us, they'll pray with us, they'll weep with us, they'll whatever. That's the responsibility of the local church. That's why we need the Lord Jesus in our heart. That's why we need to be in fellowship in a body of believers to compensate for all the lacks in our society. Now, don't come to me and say, well, hey, if you were married to a guy like I was married to, you would never mind. The relationship is there. It's been established. The Scripture gives us some principles of how that lady is supposed to respond to that guy, whether he's a believer or not. And vice versa, man-woman relationship. Maybe the elders are not doing their responsibility or serving their role in the assembly. We don't throw our hands up and say, okay, I don't have to do my part either. No. You be faithful. You do what God has asked you to do and leave the results with God. Someone was pointing out to us just a few months ago in one of the assemblies that we are familiar with, there was an elder who had been kind of an obstacle. Kind of in a roadblock, if you will, to all that was going on in the assembly. And the folks got all antsy and talked to some brethren and said, why don't we do this? Why don't we fire him? Why don't we get rid of him? And somebody came on and said, wait a minute, why don't you just pray and ask the Lord to deal with that man and deal with that assembly? In 6 months, the man was in heaven. God took care of the situation. You know, he has that ability, you see. He knows what's going on in your heart and life. He knows what your struggles are. He knows your finances. He knows your social relationships. He knows the work responsibilities. He knows how strung out you are, because that's real America today. And he has some answers. And he gives us a structure in the Scripture for the home and for the assembly that is desperately lacking. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't turn you off. Train up has to do with the total well-being of the child. We've taken that little verse to Sunday school and said, I put Johnny in that class for 30 minutes. He's been there for a year. He's supposed to be saved now. It's not quite like that. Right? The training process is 168 hours a week. And part of the package is going to Sunday school, and part of it's going to young people's group, and part of it is going to Wednesday night prayer meeting or whatever the midweek schedule, if you have one in your local assembly. You can't expect the Sunday school in 20 or 30, 40-minute lesson to compensate for all the rubbish those young'uns are picking up the rest of the week. It doesn't work. Your responsibility to train them up. Your responsibility to see that they're nourished physically and spiritually and emotionally and socially, and on the list goes. Well, we'll try and get into some more of those things later on in the week in the will of the Lord. We better stop right there. It's rather warm. We're used to this down south. This is a normal evening chapel service at most camps in the southeast. I'm not making jokes. This is very, very typical evening format, you know, temperature and atmosphere and all that. Camp Horizon in Florida is air-conditioned, everything, and they have horrendous problems with sore throats and that sort of thing. All the staff is given vitamin C morning and evening, all summer long, because everybody comes in soaking wet from outside, and they come into 70-some degree temperature inside and sit there and freeze, you know, so. The trade-off, isn't it? We're glad you're here this evening. Glad you had a great day. Glad our brother is doing better, as our brother Hugh has reminded us. And if we can help answer questions, get you some answers, point you in the right direction, please don't hesitate to ask. Gary and I are both here to just serve the Lord's people and minister as we can. We want you to have something you can take home, something you can live with. So you can be like Joshua and say, hey, this is how they are on that side of the river. This is how they are over there. This is how the world is. We don't care. We know what the Joneses and Smiths are doing. We know where they're going. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We want you to be able to go away with absolute conviction of that. Whatever your household structure is, you know, single person, widowed, never married, whatever the circumstance, widow with children, divorced with children. We've got all this complexity. And God is sufficient for all those kinds of issues today, to blend us together in Himself and work His will in and through us. Let's pray.